awkward silence, and finally one little boy raised his hand. And he said, "Yes, what does God say about marriage?" He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, that is prophetic, as far as I'm concerned, from the mouth of an elementary-age child. But I think everybody here who is or has been married could say, with all the confidence in the world, that they did not have a clue what they were getting into when they first got married, right? I mean, for Amy and I, all those years ago, we didn't have any premarital counseling. She had moved back to Pennsylvania. I was out in Oregon beginning a business. And so we didn't have 4 months where we even saw each other. I still have some of those letters with her big lipstick kisses on the back of them and the perfume. She's not here, so I can talk about her, see? And we're going to get to that in just a minute. But maybe you're asking yourself, wait a minute, Pastor, aren't we in a series about the fruit of the Spirit? Well, absolutely, we are, and we come now to the fruit of faithfulness. And of course, faithfulness has a lot of different characteristics, and we're going to get to that again in just a moment, but here's our verse that we've been saying together with the focus of faithfulness today. So let's all say it together, shall we? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay, eyes closed. Here we go. One more peek. Ready? Okay. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Very good. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And of course, Paul the apostle goes on to say, against these things, there is no law. These attributes, this fruit of the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us, there is nothing that holds this back. It's the freedom of the quality and characteristics of God in our lives now being able to be shared through. The word here for faithfulness is actually something known as pistis. In the Greek language, and those of you that know Greek, I always throw that up there a little bit. Now, the way this is used in the New Testament, which is hundreds and hundreds of times for this word pistis to be used, really depends on its context. And there's at least three major translations of the exact same word we find. Faith is certainly the baseline, and then faithful is another way of translating this word, pistis, or faithfulness. So we see this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Pistis. God is faithful. Pistis. And then here in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is pistis. And so in the context here, it seems best to translate faithfulness in that sense. So there were a lot of ways that I could have gone with this theme of pistis or faithfulness, and I just was looking at a number of different areas, and finally I just settled on the context of the marriage relationship and faithfulness within the bounds of marriage. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." So I want to talk about some boundaries in marriage and relationships today, and I'm going to talk about the importance and the subject of the marriage bed, the way that God designed it. One man, one woman, committed in marriage for life as long as they both shall live. You know, something as beautiful as sex, as God created it originally for his creation, Adam and Eve, and the procreation then and filling of the earth, is a beautiful thing. But we also have to recognize it's kind of like fire. You know, it's a wonderful thing to get the fire stoked up and sit around the campfire on a beautiful lake, you know, cooking hot dogs and s'mores and yarning the night away and the beauty of that. The exact same fire can turn totally tragic when a house is enveloped in its flames. Same exact spark, same exact flame, but two very different results. So these boundaries we're going to look at today are simple, they're biblical, they're time-tested, and I would say if we follow them in faithfulness, we can avoid and maybe even help somebody else avoid the train wreck of divorce and affairs. So the first thing we want to take a look at this morning, if you're following along on your notes, you want to write some things down, is that we need to make a commitment to God's standard. Making a commitment to God's standard means that there's two roads that we can travel here. There's two choices we can make. There's God's way, and there's the world's way. If we do it God's way, He promises the rewards of joy and satisfaction and health, physical and emotional health. In fact, in the longest chapter of the Bible, Psalm 119, if you want to turn there, we have something about following God's way. Psalm 119 and verse 9, the question is asked, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living or guarding, the ESV says, according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Do not let me stray from your commandments. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know that little chorus? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So many great hymns and choruses come out of the Psalms. And this is one that says, you know what? Doing it God's way brings a great blessing. And Psalm 119 has this over and over in particular in this. Now, there's another portion of God's word, if you want to turn over to Proverbs chapter 5. Here we have the smartest man in the world, Solomon, who writes most of the Proverbs, and he is writing to his son. We're not exactly sure who this son is. We're never told exactly, but it is our perhaps understanding that it is the wife of his youth and the son of the wife of his youth, his firstborn, that he is addressing here. And in chapter 5, he talks about some very important things. In fact, the entire chapter is devoted to this subject of faithfulness within marriage. And in Proverbs chapter, and there's some great word pictures, and this is one of them. In Proverbs 5:15, this is what he says. Those of you that have a well in your backyard can maybe understand this a little better. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Now, this is an analogy here, okay? What he's saying within the context of warning against adultery and keeping yourself smart here as a young man, he's literally saying, be faithful to your own wife and only give your love to her ever and always. Now, let me give you a couple of suggestions here, okay? First of all, if you are married, you need to share with your spouse your commitment to God's standard. When I began planning this message, I was talking to Amy about it, and I was a little disappointed to find out that she wasn't going to be in the service because she's doing children's church this morning. So that just totally freed me up to say whatever I wanted to say. I'm kidding you. But I did ask her to look over my notes and to let me know, am I off base here or what do you think? So she knows what I'm about to say. But let me tell you something. I tell Amy Beth Renberg multiple times a day that I love her and that she is the only love of my life. And she tells me that as well, because that's kind of my love language, is the words of affirmation. Both of us need to hear that, though. After 33 years, think of that. We still enjoy saying that and hearing that from each other. There's another bit of advice that I'll give you here. Not only share with your spouse how much you're committed to God's plan, but share with your friends that you're committed to God's standard for marriage as well. Let the people around you know where you stand in your marriage. Because let me tell you something, you need to get that signal out there. You know why? Statistics actually show that most affairs begin in the context of a close friendship that couples have with each other. So you need to make it known that you are off limits. And so what I'm saying is you got to make it known to your wife or your husband, to your friends, to the people around you, that there will not even be a hint of immorality. And by the way, don't play the flirting game, all right? Don't send bad signals out there that make it people think that, oh, maybe this person is kind of checking some things out. Do not play that very, very dangerous game, because I'll tell you what, the fire burns only in one direction when it comes to that. All right, let me stop for just a moment here too, because we have many wonderful single people in our church, and I want to say this means you as well, in the context of faithfulness, okay? The old English word in the Bible is fornication. We don't hear that word thrown around very much anymore. It's basically translated in newer translations as sexual immorality. It's the same basic concept, though, as adultery, okay? God is saying that having sexual relationships outside of the covenant marriage bond, and single person, I'm only passing on to you what God says is wrong. It's sin. It is wrong all the time. It is wrong every time. Living and sleeping together, hooking up, friends with benefits, are all the same in God's eyes. It is sin, whether it's heterosexual, homosexual, pornography, in the mind, it's wrong, it's sin. And I'll get to some of the reasons for this in just a bit, but let me just say this for now, my single friends here. Here's a suggestion. Just like I encourage husbands and wives to recommit themselves to God's standard in their relationship, I would encourage you to do this. If you are in a dating relationship or wanting to date or trying to figure it out and navigate all the online dating and, you know, the whole scenes that come around, you need to let that person know that you are going to follow God's standard concerning sexual relations right up front. Right up front, get it out of the way. Let them know you're a Christian, that you will not have sex outside of marriage. You say, well, I don't know how they'll respond to that. Well, let me tell you, if they respond any way but positive, they do not deserve to be a part of your life. Get out of there. There's somebody else who is willing to wait and to make that commitment along with you when it comes to sexual relations. So it's so important that we never settle for less than the best of God's standard. All right, so make a commitment to God's standard. Number two, we need to magnify the consequences of an affair. Magnify the consequences of an affair. Now, I'm going to share something here with you, and it's pretty harsh, but it is the reality of what it's going to look like if you make this decision.
I think when we first married, I expected, like most newlyweds do, for it to be wonderful and easy every day living. And frankly, the routine sets in. You have bills to pay, you get sick, you have to clean house, you have doctor's appointments, you have a job to get up and go to, the laundry needs doing, life goes on. And it is everything but romantic. And I think after a few years, I realized, I'm happy, I love this man, but this is not what I thought it was going to be like. The stress of having young children at home and caring for them certainly robs a marriage of romance if you're not working towards it.
I quite immediately began getting all of my affirmation and all of my esteem at the office. I was enjoying spending more time with my assistant than I was with my wife. My assistant was feeling more comforting to me for different struggles that I was, you know, having at home. And the bottom line is I just let my guard down and let my affections wander, and I had an affair.
I just remember thinking something's wrong, and I couldn't put my finger on it.
And I called Wendy and said, our being married was never right to begin with, and while, you know, I felt horrible that we had a couple of kids, I just emotionally would feel worse subjecting her to years of, you know, of an unfruitful marriage and blah, 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 blah.
And he was very cold, very indifferent, and I thought, this is bizarre. You are not the man I thought I married. How can you be saying these things to me? You're a Christian on top of it. And I realized my world as I know it has just ended.
What we need, we must understand, is that when you get into an affair, the consequences are so much more severe than you could ever imagine. In fact, I believe if people could actually see the cost, it would, at least in some part, help keep them from becoming emotionally or physically entangled. The same writer, Solomon, wrote in Proverbs chapter 6, he said, "He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He'll get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not, never, ever be wiped away." It's powerful, isn't it? Let me tell you something. Nothing damages the emotions like sexual sin. Nothing. Many times over the years, I have listened as people would sit there across from me with tears flowing down their face, and they'd say, if I could just turn back the clock, if I could just have that one day back again. Beloved, you can never turn time back, though. And the reason that I preach a message like this is that I want to help you on the front end, because I'm telling you, my friend, when you're on the back end looking at it, it's already done. It's too late. Now, I want to be very quick to say, it is never too late for God's forgiveness. And this is important. Please listen to me here. God can and will forgive you for any affair, any sexual sin that you may have had. God can, He will forgive you for any sin you've ever had or ever done. Because God forgives all sin. Are you glad for that? Amen? I sure am, that's for sure. But we all need to hear the fact that you will reap what you sow. That's a biblical mandate that is carried out in every area of life. You will reap what you sow. You will still pay the piper, as they say. And the best way to not have to suffer that anguish is to understand and magnify the consequences on the front end. In Proverbs 6, just a few verses later on, Solomon says, "The prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys on your very life." And look at this word picture. "Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned?" Here you have the wisest, smartest man in the world saying adultery, sexual sin, will cost you everything. And that's talking more than going to court and having to pay alimony or child support, folks. Solomon knew what he was talking about. This guy really messed up in this area in his life, if you know the biblical character at all. And it cost him everything. Now, someone might say, "But Rob, you don't know the problems that I've got in my marriage." No, I don't. But I want to tell you something. I know the problems that you're going to have if you step out of your marriage in an affair, much more severe. Of course, you heard me just say I've been married to Amy for 33 years. I can still remember the day that she asked me to marry her. It was incredible, unbelievable. All right, I stretched that one a bit. She's not here to set it straight. If she was, she would tell you that, she'd probably tell you, yeah, that it was all me. Of course, it probably was, but 33 years experience, still learning every day. Let me give you a few quick reasons why I'm committed to being faithful to Amy. All right? First of all, I love her. I love my family. Now, that might sound a little corny, but I want to tell you something. It's the only way I can say it. I would not want to hurt them for anything in the world. Nothing. And I mean, I don't think nothing could be more hurtful than to find out that I've ever had an affair. Or ever would. I just love them too much to put them through that. By the way, in fact, if I ever did have an affair, I'd be dead because Amy would kill me. And you probably have an easier time forgiving her of murder than me of adultery, right? The second thing is this. I love Jesus. And I want to tell you something about loving Jesus, because everything that I am, everything that I have, I owe to Him, my Lord and Savior, who gave everything that He had, His very life, to die for my sins, by the way, which were all future at the time He died, every single one of them, so that I could have a relationship with God that had been marred, had been ruined, and now through, by virtue of what Christ did, He has made me sinless because I have trusted in Him as my Lord and Savior, and God has done that great work. So I love Jesus more than anything, even more than my family, as a reason that I am going to be committed. And the Word of God tells us that if you love the Lord, you will keep His commandments. Now, don't throw that grace dispensation at me. God never changes, and His commandments never change. The reason we keep His commandments have changed, not to try to earn favor with God or to be as good as we can, but because of all that Jesus has done for us, we now want to please God, just like a child wants to please a mother or father by doing what they have asked of them to do. And so that's really important that we understand. So let me just say this, we cannot be out playing house if we're not married or being sexually promiscuous and abusing God's grace and then use it as a license for sin and say, yeah, but I know I'm a Christian and God loves me so much, He's going to forgive me. Let me tell you something, that is a bunch of bull, Oni, I'll say. The Oscar Mayer kind, okay? Boy, I caught myself there. Let me tell you something. God loves you unconditionally, friends. Unconditionally. I want you to know that. But I also have to say this. If you're fooling around, you're breaking His commandments every day, you're just turning around and flipping Him off and just continuing in sinful behavior, you don't love God. In fact, I would question whether you have a relationship personally with Him, knowing His freedom and forgiveness and standing before God at all, if you are not living that way. So in that sense, you need to be a fruit inspector of your own life, whether the fruit of the Spirit is being revealed as Lord and Master. And I'll say this as a third reason that I'm committed, is that I fear, honestly fear, the judgment of God. Now, we don't hear a lot about the judgment of God, but I want to tell you something, friends. You and I are going to stand before Him one day. All of us. We read earlier in Hebrews chapter 13, right? That God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. He'll judge us. Why is that? Because He is holy, He is righteous, He hates sin. Now, for the Christian, we know that it is not going to be the great white throne because our payment for sin has been satisfied in what Christ did. But we will go to the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, when we are caught up to meet Christ in the air at the rapture. There is going to be some kind of judgment. We don't know exactly how that's going to look. But the things that we did in this life, whether they're wood, hay, and stubble, are going to be put through the fire. The things that we did that were gold and silver and precious stones are going to be put through the fire. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3 that there, we might be saved as through the fire, but that might be all there is because all the other stuff in our life has been burned up. So we have to just be very careful. I tell you what, I do not want to test God's limits. Because especially His judgment can come in this life and we will reap what we sow. Bottom line, all right? So there's three reasons that I want to give you to be faithful to your spouse, to your family. Let's talk a couple of minutes about how to maintain the connections in your marriage. Look, would everybody agree with me here that marriage is a lot of work? How many of you could agree with that? Marriage is a lot of work, all right? Yeah. It's a lot of effort. And there's some things that are just part of marriage that are important to each other. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, a fantastic portion there, but he says this, a man should fulfill his duty as a husband, and a wife should fulfill her duty as a wife, and each should satisfy each other's needs. It's interesting that in the context of what the ESV says as the conjugal right, that if you are not pursuing this in your marriage, as an active part of it, it can cause real problems. It says, if you don't come together, Satan can tempt you because of your lack of self-control. That's found in verse 5. So there's a huge dynamic that's working here, and I think it's important we understand what Paul is saying here. It's not our own rights, it's not our own needs, it's the other person's needs, or conjugal rights, as the ESV says. Let me tell you something, because I can only speak from a guy's perspective here, okay? And I get that. It's only, you know, one quarter of the whole equation, okay? So I heard Tony Evans once at a conference say something. I never forgot it. He was talking about being a real man. And this is in downtown Chicago at the Moody Pastors Conference, and all of us, you know, thousands of pastors are gathered there, and Tony Evans just got that great presence in the pulpit. And he says, a real man is satisfied with one woman all his life and spends his whole life satisfying one woman. I thought, that was great. The commitment that's there to be consistent through your life. Now, there's a wonderful book, if you've ever seen this book, called His Needs, Her Needs. Millions and millions of this book have copies of this book have been printed and out there. I've used it with a number of couples. Amy and I have both read it. We've been to conferences about it. It's incredible. Dr. Willard Harley wrote this book based on interviews with thousands of couples. And then what he did was he extrapolated out the top five needs of most men and the top five needs of most women. And you see it here on the screen, and it's also in your notes. The five top needs of most married men: sexual fulfillment, recreational companionship, an attractive spouse, domestic support, and admiration. Those are the top five for most guys. Now, for the women, her needs, look at these. You've got affection, you've got conversation, you've got honesty and openness, you've got financial support, and finally, family commitment. Now, I want you to look at these for just a minute. I'm going to show you today why there are marriage problems in so many homes. Look at the five for the guys, look at the five for the women. Do any of them even intersect one iota? No, not at all. They don't parallel at all. And you see, that's really where the problem is. The problem is, when a man gets married, he thinks like a man. He hasn't been trained yet, ladies, okay? You got to understand it now. See, so he tries to meet his wife's needs according to how he wants his needs met. And when a woman gets married, she thinks like a woman, and she tries to meet her husband's needs like she would have her needs met. And that's why so many marriages struggle. It's not intentional, but let me tell you what, it is true. Men are from Mars, and women are from Venus. You are living with an alien, okay? Just get that through our heads. His needs, her needs. So if we want to maintain the connection in our marriages, we need to be students of each other. We need to, because it really takes two working together. All right. Here's a thought that I had that kind of grew out of this maintaining the connection, and it's very practical, I think, which is to, how can I minimize the chances for an affair? How can I do that? You know, if you want to stay faithful to your spouse, minimize any opportunity, because I will tell you this, there is a downward process and pattern, and it looks like this. It starts with familiarity. You get familiar with somebody else's feelings. And then you get familiarity, then you have feelings for them. And then, of course, frequency. Did I mess that one up? There it is. Familiarity, feelings for them, and then the frequency of being with them, and finally it will lead to failure. We saw it in that clip, didn't we? With Jeff and Wendy. This very setup. Familiarity, feelings, frequency, and failure. I know the past 4 years you've endured a lot of stories about Amy and my family, and I do that not only because they are great, but I also want everybody in this whole place to know that I am hopelessly, helplessly in love with the wife of my youth. I just need to say that right up front, and I'll say it again and again as the years go by. I can promise you right now, I'm not looking, I don't need to look. I've got the best thing that I ever could get, and I married way above my pay scale when it comes to my bride, all right? But here's the way it works, okay? Here's the way it works. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. What? In other words, none of us can look around and say, that could never happen to me. I would never do such a thing. I once heard, any of you ever heard of Pastor Howard Hendricks? He was a teacher for many years, some great commentaries. He had a great style, tiny little guy, and just a lot of fun. I was at another conference, and he was talking about pastors that had messed up sexually in their life. They had gone out and had affairs. He found that one of the three things that they all had in common, the one thing that all of them had in common, was they said, that will never happen to me. Every single one of them. Now, I am not the brightest bulb in the room, but the light went on at that point. And I said, this is an area that I have to build something in. Steve and I have to build into our lives, into our marriages, which is one of the reasons that we have windows when this church was built on our doors, so that if we're counseling with somebody, there is always that sense of observation. We have some built-in boundaries that we put in place. I have several men in my life that I've given permission to ask me the tough questions. Chuck Swindoll had a list of 7 or 8 questions. The 7 questions that we ask cover all the areas of our life, but the most important one is at the very end, and it is the question, have you just lied to me? To have somebody who can ask you those things, have you been with a woman in such a way that it might bring dishonor on your marriage or look like you might be doing something stupid? How are you doing financially? Are you giving? How are you doing with your eyes? Are you taking care of the things that you're watching? Those kinds of things are important for all of us to have accountability. So we've come through 4 things. The last thing I want to talk to you about in this subject of faithfulness, it is important to manage the condition of our minds. You know why this one is so important? Because affairs develop first in the mind. You get that, right? I can guarantee you that. It is always a head game first. We just talked about not being arrogant and saying that it could never happen to me. Look, an affair begins by accepting sinful thoughts into the mind. When we let down our guard, when we let sinful thoughts come in, whether it's through the computer, that we're going places we shouldn't go, or whether we're just messing around, look, pretty soon it progresses to something much deeper. James says it this way, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And you know what? When you have a sexual fantasy, and Christians do, so don't look at me like that, okay? When that happens, if you're married, turn it to your spouse. Turn it to your spouse. Don't let Satan get his hooks in there. If you're single, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, who they were both single, something to do that makes sense. It's really important. In 2 Timothy 2:22, he said, flee. Run away, get away from it, youthful passions, and pursue. Here's the positive, righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with a pure heart. What he's saying here is that you've got to be your own thought police as a single person. Now here's how Paul handled it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he recognized that, yes, we're in the flesh, but hey, it's much more than just a war like we might see in the world. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but look at this. They have divine power to destroy strongholds. And if we give in this area, it becomes a stronghold in our lives that we will fight the rest of our lives to deal with. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And look at this last part. And take every what? Every what? Thought. And what are we to do with every thought? Take it captive, right? Every thought captive to obey Christ. How do we do that? Well, we also know from Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it happens in the mind. There are some movies that you should not be watching, friends. And only you can answer for that. There are some books that we just should not read. It doesn't matter how popular they are. Or if the women's book club says, yeah, this is a great book. And just stay away from that stuff. Maybe you need to get an internet filter on your computer to keep out the junk and to keep you from clicking yourself into destruction. Get active in ministry. Begin to do good for others. Turn your affections towards serving the Lord with passion. Guard our mind. It's so important. Don't accept those sinful thoughts as norm. They're not. We also need to watch out for the emotional involvement. Now, I think this is especially true with Christians, okay? Especially true with us. What I'm saying is there becomes this heavy emotional involvement where you spend a lot of time together with someone who isn't your spouse. And it doesn't even have to be like face-to-face time. It can be Facebook time. I can't tell you how many marriages have been destroyed by somebody being friended by an old flame from back in the day, and everything went off the rails after that. Especially true, I will say this, and I'm generalizing here, but this is especially true for women because the emotional aspect of the relationship is what you key in on more than men. But you know what? It is just a small step to the next step, which is the physical involvement, and it will eventually lead you there. And then finally, the last one is rationalization of the affair. We begin to convince ourselves that it's okay, but Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We say things like, well, if my husband or wife were meeting my needs like this person, I wouldn't have done it. It just happened, and now we're in love. I mean, after all, what are you going to do? I just have this feeling. And everything is run by our emotions. Look, you have got to win. We have got to win the battle of our mind. Amen? This is the road traveled less and less. Because broad is the way to destruction, friends. And that is where the world is hurtling towards when it comes to everything sexual in this world today. So we are not thinking clearly at a time when our minds are not on track. So let me give you a quick pathway back to purity. You need to acknowledge the sin. This is what David did after his adultery with Bathsheba. See, and that's the thing that's awesome about Scripture. See, it doesn't hold anything back. I mean, if this was just written by a bunch of men, don't you think if God wanted us to know all about him, he would just put in the good stuff? No, he puts in the good and the bad and the ugly so that we can learn from others' mistakes as well. And in Psalm 51, David had to pray and admit it. And we just have to make sure we don't rationalize something. Admit that we're wrong. It's not an affair. It's adultery. If you're not married, it goes by a different name, fornication or sexual immorality. But in God's eyes, sin is sin. Adultery, LGBT perversion, fornication, any sexual interaction outside of marriage is sin. You can disagree with it, that's fine. Your beef isn't with Rob, it's with God. You need to make sure that you end any dangerous relationship immediately. I mean, cut it off now. If you're not married, tie the knot or end it. Make it right. Ask God to help you make your marriage the best it can be and stay faithful to each other. But if you're married, end it. Period. Now. And then I would say avoid all contact with that person from now on. You say, but I work with the person. You know what? You may need to get another job. It's that dangerous to keep yourself in that spot. Don't say, oh, this year I'm going to break it off. You don't break things off in a year. You break them off now. That's where there's healing for us. That's where there is grace for us. There's going to be scars, but let the healing begin. And do whatever it takes to do this. Now listen to me very, very carefully here, beloved. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. The price is too great. Stop. Check yourself. Be faithful to God and to your spouse. The Bible tells us this in 2 Corinthians 10. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Amen? Say it with me. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will with that temptation may also make a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You see why I struggled with the direction here that I took? Faithfulness, faithfulness. It's indeed a fruit of the Spirit. And God will help you be just that, because he himself is faithful, and great is his faithfulness. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you to this group of folks that I love dearly to let me share my heart and the pain of situations that I've seen too many people in. Lord, I so believe that you have great things that you want to do through the marriages and relationships in this church. And Lord, I pray that we would be willing to do them your way. Father, I pray that because of your faithfulness, we stand faithful to our mates, to our spouses, in our relationships. Help us to honor you, Father, in everything we do, to the smallest details, knowing that you are always there with us, that you're there for us, not only to uphold us, but to forgive us when we do fall, to make us clean again and brand new. We thank you for what you have done through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's in his name we pray.